Good stuff. Let God arise, amen. Wow. We are going to be looking at another one of our responsibilities as children to a loving God who has already accepted us back. And if you are visiting with us, we kind of started out this whole thing looking at the prodigal son. And, you know, once we're home and once we've renewed that relationship with God, the question was, what now? So we've been looking at some of the what now, and I want to share one more with you this morning. Let's have a prayer first. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for letting us be your children. Thank you for allowing us to come home. Father, we just thank you for another day. Father, we ask that you give us opportunities to represent you, to be witnesses for you. And Father, in everything, we want you to be glorified by what we do. Guide us now in this study. Your will be done in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin by asking a tough question. Why is it that we seem to have such a hard time doing what's right? I mean, I know we all want to do what's right. We all, I'm obsessed by doing what's right. And, I've confessed to that. That's not bad, but that's just, you know, when you spend this many decades trying to do what's right, you get a little bit obsessed about it. And yet there's still times in my life when I know I need to be doing the right thing. I just don't. And I'm not sure why that is. You know I shouldn't eat some things, but I do it anyways. I know I should work a little bit harder on my diet, but I don't. I will tomorrow. We'll make that Tuesday. I'm going hunting tomorrow, and I always eat a big breakfast after I go hunting. So, yeah, that's another story. Now, you see what I'm getting at here? You know, we recognize, we know we should be doing some things, and we just don't really get around to it. I think it's true. I think any addiction that anybody has, they know the right thing to do is to make sure they do something to get rid of that addiction. I mean, those who overeat, they say, you know, I really shouldn't be doing this, but bring me seconds, right? And, you know, I don't know. I don't think there's a smoker in the world now who doesn't somewhere in the back of their mind thinking they know they will quit someday. They just haven't done it yet. They will get around to it. I think everybody who stares at pornography on a regular basis and they are addicted to it and they just can't seem to quit it, in their hearts, they know they need to quit and they're saying, someday, I know I will. I'm just not ready right now, so one of these days I will. We all know we need to get up off that couch and quit being a couch potato. And one of these days we're going to do it, but just not quite ready, right? Not right now, one of these days. Now, let me take that idea and let me apply that to spirituality. Why do we postpone spiritual commitment? Well, I haven't postponed, I'm committed. Are you sure? I mean, we know that God wants us to be part of a spiritual family so that we could have spiritual relationships and help each other grow in Christ. But you know, I just don't want to dedicate much time to that. I've got a career and I've got a family and I've got hobbies and I just don't want to get around to that yet. I know I need to be involved because when you're part of a family, we all work together to make things happen. And so one of these days, I'm going to get involved. And we find ourselves saying to one another, well, you know, man, if you're committed, that means you got to be financially responsible. And I'm not sure I really want that because when you're family, everybody pays for what's happening. It's just what you do. It's part of what it means to be part of a spiritual family. And one of these days, you know, I'm going to have a regular Bible reading. And one of these days, I'm going to develop a prayer life. And I just haven't gotten around to it. Yeah, I know, Mike. You made up that word, Godship. The whole process of having a relationship with God. That means I'm going to be seeking after Him. I'm going to be serving Him. It means that I'm going to sense His presence and His guidance. And it means that I am going to share Him whenever I have a chance. And you know what? One of these days, that's going to happen. One of these days, that's going to happen. Why do we think like that? Maybe Satan or one of his angels put that idea in our heads. Maybe we've just gotten used to thinking that way. Let me give you one thing to think about. There are a lot of reasons that could be brought together here. But I think the reason we think that way is because of our fixation with the here and now rather than the hereafter. I mean, I don't know about the hereafter, but I know the here and now. I know what I want. I know what I need to feel. I know what my desires are, and I know what I like. And that's just way out there somewhere. That's why I had Jim read that long passage in Galatians. You and I are driven by our desires. I know what I like, and I know what makes me feel good, and that's what I want. And you know what you're talking about is way out there. Well, Paul was talking about that in Galatians 5. Brethren, we're supposed to be driven by the Spirit, not by our desires. We can't say we belong to God, and then we listen to what the world says, and yet we keep doing it. And that's where our real challenge is. You know, I've talked about this many times. You know, the difference between maturity and immaturity is that maturity recognizes the consequences. That's why we have such a chore with our kids, don't we? Kids don't see the consequences. Man, if I climb up that tree, it's going to be so much fun. And we're sitting there saying, yeah, wait till you hit the ground, right? Well, if I eat every one of those little candies in that little bag of candy, I mean, it's going to be so good. And we're saying, yeah, and you're the one that's going to be throwing up all over the place. Oh, you know, we know the results. We know what's going to happen. And they don't get it. Then we try to explain it to them. And if that's true, if maturity means we understand the consequences, why can we not, as mature adults, understand the consequences of postponing God? I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 that, you know what? If you'll put the kingdom first, all these other things will be taken care of, right? What things? Food, clothing, all of our needs. Well, I don't really believe that because, Lord, I don't think you're going to put me in the right kind of food and clothing, so I'm going to take care of it myself. Seek first the kingdom of God. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 16:26? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Yeah, Jesus, I know you said that. But I just want a little bit of profit. I just want a little bit of the good things that are going on at the risk of your soul. You see, we postpone. We're acting like there's no consequences out there. There's a great passage in Romans chapter 7 that I know you've read many times like I have, especially if you read it in the King James or the New American or something like that. It's a little bit convoluted. It's talking about Paul's struggle with wanting to obey the law, but it really applies so well with this struggle we're all having in trying to do what we know God wants us to do. I've asked Chris to read that, and I want you to listen. Come on up here, Chris, and if you maybe even I'm going to challenge you, close your eyes if you can keep from going to sleep. But just listen to the wording in this as you hear it from the message.
And Paul said, I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I am not. Isn't this also my experience? Yes. I am full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law, but I still can't keep it, and if I know the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best interests, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to be bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. Well, I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all of my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different.
Man, isn't that good? I identify with that completely, don't you? I mean, I want to do what's right, but I just don't too often. And you know what I think is interesting? Literally a handful of verses later, Paul talks to us as Christians and he said, there now is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he's literally saying God understands our struggle. He understands that we're fighting a battle and it's not easy. So I don't want you to be down on yourself. I didn't say all that to do this because I'm including all of us in this struggle. But we need to understand that God wants us to do the right thing and he wants to help us. He doesn't want to just beat us down. So I want us to understand that you are here. I believe you're here because you want to have an honest relationship with God. And again, are we going to mess it up? Are we going to be in a situation where we're not totally committed to this 24/7 and doing it like we should? Well, of course. But a relationship with God, now that we have it, means that there are responsibilities, because every relationship requires certain responsibilities to maintain that relationship. We have expectations of our spouse and our kids and our parents and whoever it is, our friends. I mean, that's part of what it means to simply have a relationship. And so we've already talked about, as part of that relationship with God, we have the responsibility to make the right choices. We have the responsibility of his message, because he didn't give it to anybody else. He gave it to us. And we are responsible for his glory. What we do reflects on Dad. And so we have to recognize that and never let our guard down. And as we talked about last week, we are responsible for his family, our family that he gave us, and make sure that we take care of that as good stewards of what he has given us. Now, with all of that, this may kind of be over all of them. When we go from the hug of a relationship of the prodigal coming back home to truly being holy as he is holy, we have the responsibility of the souls that's given to us. And you know what that is. I'm going to talk about that very quickly and then we'll wrap up this morning, okay? What does that mean to be responsible for the souls that he has given us? I want to share with you three things I think it means. Number one, I think it means we are responsible for our own soul. I mean, it's got to begin with us. If we don't have the relationship with God, how are we going to expect anybody else we know and love to have a relationship with God? That's hypocrisy. So we've got to be honest about what God is doing in our life. And let me just throw out a question that maybe you haven't thought about. Why is it that we struggle with the reality of our own souls? So I don't struggle with it. I bet you do. We all do. And it's for several simple reasons. Here's some reasons that I jotted down. We can't see it. It's a matter of faith. Man, if I could get up in the morning and shake hands with Mike Root's soul and say, I'm going to take care of you, bud. You know, we got this thing. We're going to do it. I can't do that. God tells me I have a soul and I don't know what it is. I don't know what it looks like. And I think secondly, we struggle to comprehend spiritual realm things. And God, you know, in his great wisdom, didn't give us a whole lot of insight into spiritual realm things. Heaven, angels, spirits, Satan, spiritual bodies. What are all these things? We don't know what these things are. And I think there's a good reason for that. God knew we couldn't deal with it. We couldn't comprehend it. But what that does is that reinforces that my concept of my soul has got to be a matter of faith. Number three, I struggle with what does it look like? Man, I want to look good when I got that perfect spiritual body, don't you? I mean, about a month ago, the Lord decided that I've got a, right here under my eye, I've got a skin tag, not a wart, a skin tag. And when I look in the mirror, all I see is that skin tag. I've been putting medicine on it for 3 weeks and it doesn't seem to be doing anything. I'm ready to get the razor blade out. I don't like it. And I think, well, in heaven, there ain't going to be no skin tags. You know, no wart. I don't know. The Bible does talk about a perfect spiritual body, but I do know that when Jesus came back from the dead, he looked like Jesus. When Moses and Elijah met him on the mount, they looked like Moses and Elijah. They weren't wearing name tags and everybody knew who they were. And angels, most of the time, when they appeared, they looked like regular, normal people. Now, I don't know what the difference in a spiritual body and a physical body is, but I'm going to be glad to have the one that God gives. And number four, I think the biggest reason, again, is my soul is not here and now. My soul is not here and now. It's way off. It's way off in the future because the Lord's going to let me live to be 95 and I'm going to die in my sleep, right? It's going to happen to all of us that way, right? And so I don't have to think about that now, but I really need to. We are not sure we really believe we have a soul, if you think about it. I mean, do you really believe that you have a soul? Because if we did, we'd take care of it. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, remember it? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest for what? Remember what he said? Rest for your soul. Yeah. I mean, God wants to give that. Whatever it is, Jesus is ready to take care of it. And I think that's pretty exciting when I think about it. Jesus called on us to be, but he also warned us a chapter earlier. He said, don't worry about anybody who can destroy the body. Worry about the one who can destroy the body and the soul. And we're like, yeah, but if you don't mind, Lord, right now I'm just going to think about the one that can do the body, you know. We don't really want to accept that on faith. You see, here's where we are. The physical world is still our biggest barrier to God. Because it's here and now. It's what I'm part of. It's what I'm living in. It's where I want to have fun and party and have a good time. And I'm not sure God wants me to do all that, right? We might be surprised at what God wants. So we keep saying one of these days. Let me give you this second thing. We say one of these days about our soul, but we also say it about souls that have been given to us. Now, what souls have been given to us? Number one, if you're married, you've been given a spouse. And remember when you got married, what you said? So help me, God. It's usually part of the vows. What does that mean? It means I made a promise. Well, yeah, I'm going to be there in sickness and health, richer for poorer and all those things. But well, what about being there to make sure your soul goes to heaven? I mean, man, if I take care of you and give you a nice house and make sure that between us you got nice clothes and we have fun and we've got good trips, but I don't do anything to ensure your soul as my spouse, Jesus said that's the most important thing you've got. And I'm ignoring the most important thing that you've got. You know what Ephesians 5 said about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and wives love your husbands and respect them. We could read that passage, but you know it. Here's what I want to give you real quickly. Can I give you some suggestions? If you care about the soul of your spouse, Can I encourage you to do these things? Number one, talk about your walk with God. Well, nobody knows what a complete nincompoop I am, better than my wife. All the more reason she's the one to talk to. Say, honey, I'm imperfect. I do a lousy job of this. Can we talk about it? Can we help each other? Discuss your connection to the Lord's family. God placed you in his church when you were baptized into Christ. The Lord added daily those who were being saved. You know Acts 2:34. You know that, 42, excuse me. You know that's there. So what does it mean to be part of God's church? That means we're part of God's family. And how do we fit in? What are we supposed to do? Is it crimping my style? Is it keeping me from doing things I really want to do? Then maybe you need to come back to realizing how important your soul is. Plan to be involved. Plan to help others. Plan to give. Plan to be part of an active family. You will only get out of it what you invest in it. That's the way things work in a relationship. Number one. Please listen, wake your spouse up if they're asleep right now. This makes you uncomfortable. The biggest thing you can do with your spouse right now is pray together. I guarantee if you're praying together and talking to God together, your relationship will deepen, you'll get stronger. I have a hard time looking my wife in the eye and saying, honey, I am so thankful to God for you. I've done it. I'm not that kind of a... But you know what? When we hold our hands at night and we pray, I could say, thank you, God, for Donna. I could say, thank you for putting us together. Thank you for letting us grow in love. I'm talking to God, and she's there holding my hand, and I guarantee it'll help your relationship. Stop thinking one of these days. We're young. We got lots of things to do, places to go. You've only got today. That's all you know that you've got. And stop saying one of these days. Let me say something about children, okay? Again, folks, listen, if we take care of all the needs of our children, man, they're going to grow up better than me, and they're going to get better toys than me, and they're going to get a better education than me, and they're going to get better everything. That's wonderful. But make sure they understand that in your life, God is important. Train them in the instruction of the Lord, Paul said. That means we make it clear that God is first. Listen, let me tell you, my kids are in their 40s. I've got grandkids in college now. Your window of opportunity, wow. Let me tell you, when you got those little ones around, you think life is dragging on forever. You're changing diapers and you're feeding and they're crying. But you will look back on that and realize, man, it was nothing. I mean, it was that long. And you see, here's what I want you to get. When it comes to kids, you can't keep saying one of these days. Because if you say one of these days about those kids, all of a sudden, all of these days are gone. And you don't get another chance. It's got to be something that we continue to do right now. And here's something I want you to get. I'm going to throw this out for your own edification. Parental inconsistencies are always magnified in our kids. Do I need to say that again? Parental inconsistencies are always magnified in our kids. Now, again, that doesn't have to be the absolute truth. I think all three of my kids are more spiritually oriented than I ever was at their age. And I'm so thankful to God for that. But let me tell you what, if you are hypocritical about your walk with God, if you are inconsistent about the importance of God and his church, you think your kids are not going to get that and make it bigger than what you are doing? And then you wonder when they go off to college, how come my kid quit going to church? Because they couldn't wait to get out of the house and do what they really wanted to do. That's why it happens. And I'm just saying, you got to decide what you're going to do. And listen, we have a church family that we answer for too. Say, well, I'm just not into my church family. You better change your thinking, because God said you better be into your church family. He said we need them. And all I'd ask you to do is just think about all the one another passages. Now, again, some of the newer translations don't say one another, they say each other. But basically, there's 25 to 30 in the New Testament one another passages. Love one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, on and on. Who do you think that's talking about? It's talking about our church family. And that's what we're doing for and giving to our church family, is all of those things. That's what God called on us to do. We can't keep saying, one of these days, one of these days, one of these days, it's going to be you right up here in a coffin. And your family is going to want a church family to support them and guide them and love them and see them through those hard times. You're going to expect that because that's what family does for family. But if you don't build those relationships, people are going to do what they're required instead of what they feel, which is doing something out of love. Let me look at the last one with you real quickly. We are responsible for souls that we are given to witness to. I know this is touchy ground, folks. But Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready. Be ready for what, Peter? Be ready to explain to somebody why you've got some hope. And he didn't say we even had to go force feed them. He just said, be ready. They're going to ask you. Opportunity is going to present itself. Be ready because people need to hear about the hope that you have. Care enough about your relationship with God to be responsible in making the right choices. Make God a high priority. Be responsible for his message. I've got to speak up and speak for God because if I don't, nobody else will. I am responsible for glorifying God because what I do reflects on my dad. I cannot just ignore that. And I am responsible for what people think about my physical family and my spiritual family that he gave me. And I am responsible for making sure that if I have an opportunity to influence a soul, I have to take advantage of that opportunity. Can I remind you of one thing Jesus said? We got to close. I know we're out of time. Jesus said, you know what? Even a cup of water given in my name will not lose its reward. What's that saying? That's saying, first of all, that God doesn't miss anything, right? I mean, he sees everything, even that little cup of cold water in his name. But what it says more than anything is there's nothing too small that is done in the name of God. You know, when we walk around and we question, well, we've been doing this for your trunk or treat. We've been doing that so many years. How many people have we baptized from that? Well, I don't know if we've baptized anybody. But it's good and it's kind and it's being loving. And how are people going to know we're his disciples because we love one another if they don't get to come in and see us loving one another? I mean, that's what we do, right? And we need to recognize that we do anything that's good in the name of God, it doesn't lose its reward. So that little, I'm just saying that because that little quick comment, that little quick conversation that you get to have with people all day long, don't preach at anybody, come on. I don't even do that. And yet it's my job. But I do like to talk about God. I like to talk about what his people are doing. I like to talk about things that are going on. And God will give us those opportunities if we will. Can I close with one thought? You may have wondered. I know you can see clearly from back there this great picture of my wife and kids. They've all aged. I haven't. Remember the song we sing all the time? Old Rugged Cross. And then you get into the chorus. Till my trophies at last I lay down. Did you ever think about that? The things that we think of as trophies, they don't go with us. I mean, I grabbed a few things out of my office that I could put up here. I mean, this is my family. I would die for my family. I would do anything for this wonderful trophy wife who's got a trophy husband. And I have these kids and 10 grandkids. Man, they've given me 10 grandkids. I've got a 3-year-old all the way up to a 17-year-old in Lipscomb. And there's my high school diploma right there with a little gold tag. I was president of the Beta Club. And there's my master's of history. There's my master of theology. And there's, can you believe that? There's 10 books that were written by Mike Root. Not a one of those things are going with me to heaven. Not a one of them. They don't count. So if I'm going to say that God is the most important thing to me, then I've got to lay down my trophies now. Doesn't mean I get rid of them. It just means that I make sure that they don't take place of God. Which trophy is more important to you than your soul? Isn't that what Jesus was pleading at us to understand? You know, what does it profit you if you gain the world? I mean, man, you've got the ideal family and you've got degrees and you've got books and you've got a portfolio and you've got all these great things. Well, what good is that if you lose your own soul? That's what he's saying. Maybe if we'll grapple with maintaining our own soul, we'll have something to say to other people about their souls. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey this morning. Please don't say one of these days. Make one of those days be today. Talk to God where you stand. Say, Lord, I've been putting it off. I need to reconnect with you. Our shepherd's going to be around the room. Go back there and grab one of them and pray with one of them. Let them pray for you. And certainly, you know, as a church family, if we can do anything to help you reconnect with God, let us know, won't you, while we stand and sing?